I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Paul's letter to the Romans. I told you last week that I had gotten a hold of something that was so rich that the Lord was confirming some things in my life that I'd been seeing for a long time, but I hadn't seen them with sufficient clarity to really declare them to you as truth. But in the past several weeks, the Spirit of the Lord is confirming these things for me, and I have a very strong leading of the Lord to instruct along these lines. It's been very meaningful to me. I believe it will be to you as well. We saw last week that in order to exercise authority, a man must first be under authority. And when I say man, I mean man or woman. In order to exercise authority, a person must first of all be under authority. That authority is not granted in the kingdom of God to those who have not yet learned how to be under authority. And to be under authority means to be in obedience to that authority which is established over us. And we went from the Gospel of Matthew, where we started back, way back to the book of beginnings, to the book of Genesis. And we saw how that when God established man, created him in his own image, and gave he and his descendants dominion over the entire earth, that before they could exercise that authority, that Adam had to be proven to be under authority. And so he must be trained in obedience. That obedience is not a natural thing. It's not an inherited thing. It's something that must be learned. We observe that even Jesus was not born obedient, but rather learned obedience, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And we saw that the quality of obedience is that which determines whether or not we are under authority. And when we are under authority, then the Lord can commit to us the responsibility for authority over other things. And we found that obedience was the sister quality to faith, and that believers could just as easily be called obeyers as believers. For to be called a believer and yet be disobedient is a contrary thing. Faith, you see, Jesus said to the centurion who had said, I'm a man under authority, and I say to one man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and so I know you also are under authority. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus said, not in all of Israel, not in all of the people of God, have I seen so great faith. So the quality of obedience that's operating in our lives is the measure of the quality of faith that we are operating in. And faith without obedience is not a possibility. Faith follows obedience. Tonight I want to establish six fundamental principles concerning authority. If you're taking some notes, I want you to just put on a piece of paper, 1 through 6. I'm going to give you 6 principles. I believe I can get that done tonight. 6 principles concerning authority. And authority, the law of authority, is one of the most important in the kingdom of God. It's a foundational law and a foundational principle. The kingdom of God functions on that principle. Romans chapter 13 is our beginning scripture, and it identifies principle number 1. This is the principle. All authority is of God. He is the source and the residence of all authority. There is no authority apart from God Himself. And so principle number 1 is all authority is of God. There is no other authority other than His. Now, on what basis do we establish that? On the basis of numerous scriptures, several of which I'm going to share with you. The first one is Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now the word power here, in all of these verses in Romans 13, is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, which means authority. It is not a word that we would translate generally power. It means the right to exercise power, and more specifically, the translation should be authority. It is translated authority elsewhere in the New Testament, many other places. And so if we read it thusly, we would read it like so. let every soul or every person, let me see the hands of those that would not consider themselves to be a soul. Anybody here would not be a soul, okay? Let every soul, that means all of us, be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. Now I want you to remember that. There is no authority but God's. God is the source and the residence of all authority. There is no other authority other than His. And the authorities that we see here on the earth are ordained of God. They are appointed by Him. Your father, your pastor, your policeman, your parents, your governor, your president, whatever authority we are under here on the earth, in whichever area we are operating under, your teacher, your principal, is an authority that is ordained or appointed by God. There aren't any others. Whosoever, verse 2, is there anybody here who is not a whosoever? Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the authority. No, I won't do it. Whoso resists or stubbornly stands against the authority, resisteth the ordinance or the word or the law or the appointment of whom? God. Now, we are, as a people, do not really understand this very well. At least we don't act like it. We're not sure that we really like the idea. Except we'll find that if we get under this, it's certainly the best way to live. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, we resist at our own peril. It's troublesome to us. Matthew chapter 28, turn with me there. This is about as definite, I guess, as you could say it. These are the words of Jesus upon His resurrection when He is speaking to His disciples in the 18th verse of Matthew the 28th chapter, and He speaks thusly. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Say, and in earth. And in earth. You see, the power of God is not just in heaven, it's where also? In earth. How much power is given to Jesus in the earth? All power is given to Jesus in the earth. All authority that is in the earth has its origin in Him. All authority is His. That's what this means. There is no other source of it. It's all His. Now, if we believe this word, then we must believe this part of it. You see, you can't buy a part of it. I'll believe in the Lord and I'll be saved, but I don't buy this. See, I just reject this because I don't like the sound of that. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Now, the scripture says, from the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. I want to give you a few more than that. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 9 and the next several verses. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. How many knees? Every knee. What does that tell you about the authority of Jesus? Over everyone and everything, that every knee is subject to Him and to His name. That means that all authority is in whom? Is in Jesus. Every knee should bow at His name of things in heaven and where? Things in the earth and things where? Under the earth. Does the devil have any authority? Of his own self, does he have any? Do we have any authority of our own self? Does anybody in the earth? Who has all authority? Where does he have it? In heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. Are there any other places that you know of? All authority is from God. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who? What does that mean? Boss. Top dog. Nobody higher. Lord. Lord. That means numero uno. Number one. All authority everywhere is given to Jesus. And his name is, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read in the 13th verse. Instructions now for Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Say, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as under them that are sent by him. By who? By him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Say that, this is the will of God. That with well-doing, what kind of well-doing? Being subject to the authorities which are above you. That is a well-doing. That's a good thing to not resist. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, we're free in Jesus, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the, what? Servants of God. When a man is submissive to the authority that has been established above him, he is demonstrating that he is whose servant? God's servant, because all authority comes from God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right, now let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to give you a couple of references from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, is standing in the house of the Lord, and he speaks forth thusly. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Who has all authority? God has all authority. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel, chapter 2. Does anybody have any authority other than God? No. No. All authority. Where? In heaven? In the earth? Under the earth is whose? It's God's. Daniel, 4th chapter, the 17th verse. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, who is that? God, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. How about when you have a bad authority? You can resist that one, can't you? Suppose you have a father that's a jerk. Suppose you have a husband that doesn't know Jesus. Suppose you have a president that's a Democrat or a Republican. Suppose you have a policeman and he's a neighbor of yours and you know the kind of life he lives. It's all right to resist that, isn't it? Oh, no? Oh, you mean if you resisted that base, you know what it means to be base? It means to be wicked. It means to be evil. And so if you have a base authority over you, and let's face it, some of us do. We have base authorities over us, but we could resist that because God didn't put that one in authority, right? Wrong. Hello? Wrong. God has established all authorities in the earth. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25 and 6. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. This is Daniel now speaking to the king. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now, if you'll read the balance of the story, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel that because of his pride, that he was going to go out and eat grass like an ox, because he wouldn't give God credit for the fact that he was king over this great empire. And if you look there in the 30th verse, you will find the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And then if you go over and read in the fifth chapter, the 20th verse, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." And so principle number one is all authority is of God. There is no other authority anywhere except that which is of God. Now you must understand that in order to comprehend the rest of what we're going to see tonight. All power, all authority is in God. The second principle is this: all of the authority that we observe in the earth is delegated or representative authority. Since all authority is of God, when we encounter authority in the earth, if there isn't any other authority except that which comes from God, then we must conclude that all of the authority that we encounter in the earth comes from whom? From Him. And it's delegated from God, and it is representative or delegated authority. Exodus. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Let's establish these principles now from the Scripture. Some of these things will not be new to certain ones of you, but to others, it will be a real insight. Parents, you need to recognize where your authority comes from. Pastors need to know where their authority comes from. Government officials need to know where their authority comes from. School teachers and principals need to know where their authority comes from. Where is the source of that authority? And we need to know, as those which are enjoined to be subject to authority, why we are to be subject to authority. Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 28. Watch this now. These are the words of God through the prophet Moses. "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Now the word gods there, this is not the very best translation in the King James. The word gods is the Hebrew word Elohim. It is the same word that is translated God in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, Elohim. It is the triunity of God. It is the God in three persons. It is a plural God, but it means the God in three persons, Elohim. It's the Hebrew word that indicates the plurality, but the unity of God, Elohim. And so if you have an Amplified or a Living Bible or an NIV or another translation, your Bible will translate that God with a capital G. And so the law of Moses was thus: thou shalt not revile God, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Why should he say, don't curse the ruler of your people? Why would it be wrong to curse the ruler of the people? Because God set that man up. And when you curse him, you're cursing who? You're cursing God. Because all authority in the earth is delegated or representative authority. Recall the parable in the New Testament where Jesus talked about the man who had a large vineyard, and he let it out to servants, and he let it out to some husbandmen. Some people leased his vineyard and were working it for him, and he sent some of his servants back to get the crop, to get some of the proceeds from it. And they took his servants and they killed them. And then he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor him. They won't kill him. And sure enough, they did kill the son. And they said, let's kill the heir, and then we'll have it all to ourselves. And Jesus said, what will the owner of that vineyard do when he comes? What will he do? He'll destroy those wicked husbandmen, you see. Because when they destroyed his emissaries and when they destroyed his son, they were resisting his own authority. And so the law of Moses said, not only should you not revile God, but you better not curse the ruler that he has established. One of the very important reasons, beloved, why one of the commandments was honor your father and your mother. You begin to see this? All right? Now the word revile here is an interesting word. It means to make light or to bring into contempt. He says, don't make light of God or bring him into contempt, nor do the same thing with the ruler of your people. For if you do that, if you speak lightly of those kinds of things, you're coming against God. You see, to rebel against the authority that God has established is to rebel against God. Now, we do need to understand that. Parents, you need to understand that when your children are stubborn and rebellious, that they are in that condition against God. When they rebel against you, they are rebellious and stubborn against God. Husbands, you need to know that when your wives are in that kind of condition, that they're stubborn and rebellious towards God. Now, wives, don't tell me that that's not true. Give me scripture for it. Don't tell me, well, I don't feel that way. Because our actions, you see, speak so loud that we can't, that's the only conclusion that can be drawn. When we take to the streets and demonstrate against our government and demonstrate against those that are in authority over us, all because it's a free country. Are you still there? No, can't do that. You might as well put on a placard when you go on and go down there and campaign and just say, God is a fink. Because that's in effect what we're saying. Are you listening to me? Amen. Numbers chapter 12. Let's turn there just briefly. Numbers chapter 12. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we have preached along these lines on previous occasions. Numbers 12. This is the story of Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, and their rebellion against Moses and their pride. And do you remember whose part God took? God took Moses' part. He took the part of the one who had been placed in authority over them. Miriam, out of the deal, got a case of leprosy, and she was thrown out of the camp for 7 days until she could get healed. And that's one of the ways that rebellion is dealt with. You just get it out of the camp until you get a healing. Now, in Numbers, the 16th chapter, there's another story about rebellion among the people of Israel. This is commonly referred to as Korah's rebellion. Korah was not the only one. In addition to him were two men by the name of Dathan and Abiram, and there were 250 others. And if you'll read the third verse of Numbers 16, this was their complaint. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Did Moses take it upon himself? God gave it to him. Where does all authority reside? God. Could Moses take it from God? Impossible for him to take it. It's given by the Lord. You take too much upon you, saying all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Who do you think you are? Are you something special? We're all holy in God's sight. What's so different about you? And the Lord is among them, that is, among the whole congregation. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Then if you notice the 11th verse, you notice what Moses said to Korah. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the who? Lord. Against the Lord. Because Moses recognized that to come against his authority was to come against the Lord himself. If you'll go over to the 26th chapter, you'll see it even more clearly. Numbers 26 and verse 9. This is the record here of some folks. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, actually notorious would be a better word, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. Now, do you see it there? They strove against Moses and Aaron, and they strove against the Lord. In the margin of my Bible, I have written the same thing. There it is right there in the same verse. You see, whoso resisteth the authority resisteth whom? Resisteth the Lord. Now, in their situation, it was much more serious. God brought supernatural judgment against those folks, and that was when the earth opened up and they all went down bodily into Sheol. And some kind of rebellion is dealt with that way. Some is dealt with by taking, as they did Miriam, and just expelling her from the camp and putting her outside the camp where everybody could see what a rebellious woman she was. And she stayed there 7 days. At the end of 7 days, her leprosy was healed. Moses had prayed for her. They brought her back in. She was restored. And they went on about their business. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and his 250 followers, they were unrecoverable, and judgment came upon them, and the earth swallowed up, and they went into hell bodily. So rebellion, you see, is a serious business. It's not something that we can take lightly. Sinning against delegated authority is sinning against God Himself. And so that's the second principle. The third one is this. To violate authority is a satanic principle. The violation of this delegated authority is a satanic principle. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, it is after the nature of Satan. You see, to be obedient is after the nature of Jesus. To be rebellious and stubborn is after the nature of Satan. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, reading just a few verses from verse 12 and following. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What did he say? I want the authority. I am not satisfied to be under authority. I want to exercise authority over God. It's a matter of the heart. Rebellion is a matter of the heart. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I want to exercise authority myself. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's the ultimate end of those that are rebellious. Now in Ezekiel chapter number 28, we find that rebellion definitely is sin. Let's call it sin. And let's not pussyfoot around with it. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning to read in the 14th verse. Talking here now about Satan, Lucifer, if you will. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. At one time, Satan had authority under God. He had very much delegated authority. It's important that you understand this for something we're going to share later. But he was unwilling to be under authority. He wanted to usurp the authority of God. Thou wast perfect, verse 15, in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What was his iniquity? I will exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High. I'm going to tell God what to do. And unfortunately, that same kind of spirit is operating in people today ever since the fall. Children want to tell God what to do. When they tell you, you don't have any right to tell them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Are you understanding what I'm trying to get across to you? Okay? All of these principles apply to every area that we come under authority. We are coming against God when we come against that authority which God has established. And it is iniquity. It is sin. It is rebellion. Now, you can call it anything you want, but the Bible calls it iniquity and calls it sin. It's ugly. It needs to be repented of, and it needs to be cleansed. By the multitude, verse 16, of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You thought that you had more going for you than I did. Have you ever had your child think they know more than you do? Anybody ever have a child that thought you were stupid? That knew better about what time they needed to come in? Who knew better about who they ought to run around with, who their friends ought to be? Who knew better whether they needed to get a bath or not? Have you ever experienced those kinds of things? Huh? Huh? See, that's rebellion. It's a satanic principle and it's sin. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with sharply. Thy heart was lifted up. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes, etc., 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 etc. Now, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, let me make this point. A person who is rebellious in his heart will have everything he touches be contaminated. Rebellion contaminates and pollutes every good that we try to do. You see, our children are not all wicked. But when our children are operating in a motivation of rebellion and stubbornness, it just pollutes everything else they do. When we as church members are doing all of our good works, we're making our chicken salad sandwiches, you see, for the church dinners, and we're bringing our food for the Good Samaritan Center, and we're ushering, and we're bringing our tithes in, and we're standing before the Lord, and we're praising the Lord. But in our heart, we have an attitude of rebellion. Everything that we are doing is polluted. Everything that we're doing, you see, is contaminated. We can stand with God in our works and our doctrine, but with Satan in principle and in attitude. Let me show you here in 1 Samuel 15 what I mean. This is the very familiar story of Saul. And Samuel in verse 1 said to Saul, Samuel was the prophet of God. Saul was the king. Samuel spoke for God and gave Saul this instruction. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he went on to give him some instruction about going down to where the Amalekites were and destroying them and not leaving anything alive, man or beast. You'll remember the story how he spared the best parts of the animals, and he spared also the king. And we'll read in the 20th verse, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which do you think God would have you do? Bring all of these animals to sacrifice to God, or simply be obedient to His Word? What do you think God wants you to do? Stand in the congregation and worship and praise and bring your tithes and have a stubborn, rebellious heart? Or do you think that God would prefer that we be simply obedient to the authority that God has established over us, whether in family, in church matters, in civil affairs? Behold, to obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, that is, to the voice of the Lord, is better than the fat of rams. Leave your praise at home if you're not going to be obedient. You see, to praise God out of a stubborn and rebellious heart, if we're harboring that in our heart while we're worshiping God, we have polluted our praise. What we have done is we've used a principle of Satan to govern our life, and we're joined up with Jesus in our doctrine and in our works, but everything we're doing is contaminated. It's all polluted. That's what happened to Saul. There wasn't anything wrong with Saul's sacrifices. What was wrong was with the attitude of his heart. And Samuel, speaking for God, condemned that. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And what in effect happens is that when we violate authority, and rebellion is our motivation when that happens, that we're actually doing the work of Satan. He prospers, and he's the one that gets the glory. Principle number 4 is this. Listen carefully. Failure to see the dignity of authority and a failure to respect authority is evidence of rebellion. Let me say that again. A failure to see the dignity of authority, not the dignity of the man or the dignity of the woman, not to see the dignity of a father or a mother or a pastor or a president, but to see the dignity of the office. Failure to see the dignity of authority and to respect that authority is clear evidence of rebellion. Now, I'm going to give you some simple scriptures for that. And this really opened my eyes in a way that I had not had them opened before. And I pray that it will be as insightful for you as it was for me. Let's go to the book of Genesis. This particular principle answered for me some questions that I've had for a long time about some passages of God's Word. Genesis chapter 9 is the first example. I'm going to give you 4 examples here from the Scripture. Now stay with me. Stay with me. Genesis chapter 9, beginning to read in the 20th verse. The background of the story is this. God has destroyed by flood the entire earth. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives are the only 8 people alive on the face of the earth. Noah, as the husband and father, was the highest authority on the earth. All authority comes from whom? God. And so Noah was operating under delegated authority. If you will read in verses 1 and 2, you will see that God directly gave this authority to Noah. But Noah made a mistake. Just because a man has been delegated authority from God does not make him perfect. Those who are in authority, whether he be pastor, whether he be father, whether he be husband, whether he be president, whether he be governor, whether he be police chief, whether he be your boss down there at work, are fallible human beings. They and we can and do fall and make mistakes. Noah had been declared to be the only righteous man on the face of the earth, and because of his righteousness, God spared he and his entire family. But after the flood, here is Noah. He got in his grape juice, and it was fermented. He got drunk. That's a bad scene. You know, it's a bad scene to have a father be drunk, or to have a pastor be drunk, or to have your employer be caught with his finger in the till, or your president caught with his fingers in something he ought not to be into. Verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. Do you know what it means to be uncovered in his tent? He was naked. He fell over in a drunken stupor, and here he is in his tent, and he's got no clothes on. He's just laying there in his tent drunk. He doesn't know what's going on around him. He has no clothes, no covering. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Apparently, the son Ham had come in the tent and saw his father laying there. But because Ham failed to recognize the dignity of authority and had no respect for the office that his father held, he thought, this is the funniest thing I have ever seen. Here's my dad, the one that bent me over and read my backside time after time. Here's the one that always told me that I need to do this and I shouldn't do that. Here's the one that all the while I was growing up, he always gave me a hard way to go. And now here I am to feast my eyes on his nakedness. Here he is, fallen down drunk, thinking, I can't wait to go tell everybody what happened to him. And so he runs out of the tent, and he told his two brothers without. And he said, ah, ha, 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 Shem and Japheth, guess what I found? Daddy, you know, holier than thou, Dad. And here he is laying down, falling down drunk in a tent, and he's naked. Come on and see him. Come on, I want you to see how the authority figure has fallen. I want you to see his failure. I want to bring this man down to my level. Now, it's revealing what in the boy's heart? Rebellion. You see, failure to recognize the dignity of authority and failure to respect authority for authority's sake is evidence of rebellion. Why is it that we want to find out what the pastor's doing wrong? Why is it that it makes us feel good if we find out he made a mistake? Why do we get so much pleasure when our father makes an error? Why do our press and our media and our television reporters, why do they harangue there in Washington and at every other seat of power and authority with investigative reporting and so on, and their entire objective is to find error in those that are in authority over us, and they want to plaster it across the whole world? Why is that? Do you see what it is? It's the same spirit that was in this boy Ham. Why, whenever we find out that one of our authorities has fallen, why is it that we can't wait to tell somebody about it? We can't wait to make him look like a fool. And so he ran out and he told his brothers. He said, come see, come see, come see. We're going to get back at our dad for all those times that he quenched what we wanted to do. But Shem and Japheth were cut from different cloth. And when Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, and they laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. You see, they refused to look upon the fault. And rather than look upon it, or to noise it abroad, they didn't run tell their wives. What did they do? They covered it up. They covered it up. Oh, it would be wrong to cover it up if an authority fell. wouldn't it? Not according to the Word of God. These two men were rewarded for their obedience, whereas the other boy was cursed because of the rebellion that was in his heart. I tell you, you can figure it out right here in the church. Those who are obedient are not looking for me to fall. And if I did do something wrong, they wouldn't say anything about it. But those that you hear around about you, that every time you run into them, they're telling something the pastor did or didn't do, or something that the elders did or didn't do, or something that a Sunday school teacher did or didn't do, or somebody, the choir director or the softball coach or whoever, wherever this authority is manifested. Now, those are people that are manifesting the evidence of a rebellious spirit. And if you're in that, you need to recognize that so you can get forgiveness of it. And you cleanse from it. Because this is the downside risk if we allow that to continue to operate in us. And Noah awoke from his wine. Now remember that just because Noah got drunk, God did not take his authority away from him. He is still the Father. And even though he fell down drunk and naked, and even though what he did was definitely wrong, there's no excuse here for what Noah did. He said, "Cursed be Canaan." That is all the descendants now of Ham. Ham was Canaan's father. Cursed be Canaan. And listen to this. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Those that are rebellious in spirit will be servants to those who are obedient. Are you listening to me? Now this is heavy. I know this. But it is so beautifully portrayed and so clearly given to us in this scripture and others. The obedient, you see, we said last week that the only way to be given authority is to first of all be under authority. Didn't we say that? And we said that to be under authority was to be obedient. As we are learning obedience, we are granted more and more authority in the kingdom of God. To show rebellion and to stubbornly persist in that will make that rebellious person the slave to those that are obedient. We'll make him the servant to the obedient ones. You know who was the first slave in the Bible? Ham. This is the first record of anything like this. And it was because of his rebelliousness. Ha, ha, ha! Come on, boys, my dad is naked in the tent. Come on, let's watch him. Let's mock him. Let's revile him. Let's joke about him. Let's sing songs about him. It cost him. Verse number 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And so you see, Ham had no possession of his own, and his life and his descendants were sentenced to slavery to his brethren. Now, if you know anything at all about ethnic development and so on down through the ages, and you know who the descendants of Ham were, you begin to understand some things about what's going on in our present world and what has gone on in the last several hundred years. Let's look at another story. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 24. I don't know about you, but that's real insight for me. I never understood that story in the same way that I do tonight. I've read the story, and I saw that, you know, one boy had muffed it and the other two had done well, but I didn't understand the significance. I didn't realize that whole story was impacting on this subject of authority. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, I could talk to you all night long. I promise not to do it. But I could about the life of this man, David. David was a man who, while Saul was still king, God had anointed as king through the hands of Samuel. Samuel poured the oil on David's head as king over Israel. David, on many occasions, could have taken that authority for himself, but he didn't. He waited for God's time. Because even though Saul was a bad king, and even though he had tried numerous times to kill David, they would be in the palace together, and Saul in a drunken stupor would rail back with a javelin, and he would wing it across the room at David. David had to duck. And all David was doing was playing his lyre to bless the man. Every time David would play, that evil spirit would calm itself on Saul. Saul was so antagonistic towards him. He had every reason to kill Saul and go on and take the throne himself, but he refused to do it. David was a very obedient man. Just seeing these things, you go back and read the whole story of David again, it gives you a whole new comprehension of this man. On one occasion, the 24th chapter records it, Saul was out after David. He had a great many men, 3,000 men as a matter of fact, who had come to get David. They were going to run him down and kill him. David and his men were hidden in a cave. Saul came up on the side of the hill and came in that cave to relieve himself, and he lifted up his skirts and squatted down. And as he did so, the soldiers that were with David, some of his mighty men, said, "Surely the Lord is with you. Go ahead and kill him now. He's helpless. Go on and take him." David wouldn't do it. But he did get close enough to Saul to cut a piece off of his skirt. Let's watch the story here, beginning the third verse. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him. I want you to remember that. David's heart smote him. The conviction of God on his heart was so strong that it's called here he was smitten in his heart because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, why should his heart smite him when he had spared his life? Because he had touched, you see, the authority of God in the same way that we would revile perhaps our father or that we would rail against or resist. In other words, what David was doing was, "I won't kill him, but I'll backbite him." Okay? "I won't talk openly against him, but I'll spread rumors about him. I'll just cut off a piece of his skirt and I'll let him know how fallible he is and how close he came to getting it." But David's heart, you see, David had an obedient heart. He had met authority. He knew authority. And he couldn't even cut the man's skirt off. It just broke his heart when he did that. And then we see in verse 6, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." Now here's a man who was trying to kill him. "God forbid I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." You see, no matter how wicked the man was, he was still the Lord's anointed. David understood authority. That's why he was able subsequently to exercise it. "To stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Now let's go over, let's see one other event from the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 1. As I say, we could talk all night about David. But hopefully these two examples will show you something about his life. Why God honored him and why he is declared to be a man after God's own heart. He's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful example as a man who knew how to be under authority and one to whom God had committed much. As a matter of fact, so much that he gave unto David an eternal throne. Jesus is now seated upon it. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in the 6th verse and reading selected verses. "And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him." Now get the picture. Saul, in the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel 31, Saul and his army are being destroyed, defeated by the Philistines. He knows he's going down and he doesn't want to be killed, and so he tries to kill himself. He falls upon his spear and he doesn't get the job done. And so he's laying there half dead, and he finds this young Amalekite coming by, and he says, "Come over here." And he came over and he said, "I want to die. How about going on finishing me off?" Verse 10, "So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen." In other words, I just went ahead and I didn't kill him, I just finished him off. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son. Now, you could understand David weeping for Jonathan, but who could understand him weeping for Saul? For the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said, now watch these next few verses. These are very difficult to understand unless you understand the principle that we're discussing tonight. David appears to be a bloodthirsty man, but he's not bloodthirsty. He's a man that understands authority. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Aha! Why did you not fear to kill the king that God had established? Even though he was almost dead, who do you think you are that you should put forth your hand and take his life? He's the Lord's anointed. All authority is delegated from God. Good, bad, or indifferent. And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. Now, you see, if you don't understand authority, you wouldn't understand that scripture, would you? Why did David kill that man? Because he violated the authority that was God given. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. You killed the Lord's anointed, and so life for life. Now let's go over to Jude. And this is a scripture that I wrestled with for 6 or 7 years, as long as I have cared enough about God's Word to really search it, since I've been born again. And I never understood this scripture until just now. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are very similar in content. Both of them are concerning rebellious folks who refuse to honor the authority that God has established, who are not afraid to speak evil of the authorities that God has given, ham-like people. You want to take note here, Sister Renee, that to be hammy is not necessarily a good thing based on what we've seen tonight, is it, huh? You know, to be ham-like could create a real problem, so you need to recognize that's not one of the best characters from the Bible. Better to be Shem-like or Japheth-like. Jude, verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now that's harsh, isn't it? That's very strong language. Filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh, despising dominion, in other words, despising authority, rebellious in spirit, who speak evil of the authorities that God has ordained, since all authority is of whom? God. Verse 9, now this is insightful. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, on an occasion that we don't know anything else about except this passage of Scripture, apparently there was a discussion about the ownership of Moses' body. Now, God ought to own the body because Deuteronomy tells that he buried him up on Mount Nebo. But apparently when there was some dispute over that body, now whether it was at the time that Moses was to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration or some other event, I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But here is Michael who went to get the body of Moses, and the devil intervened and interdicted him there. And he's resisting him as he's on the errand from God. Now why? We know that we have authority over the devil, don't we? We wouldn't say the Lord rebuke you. But Michael would not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but he said the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because at one time the devil was Michael's boss. Was not Lucifer the covering cherub? Wasn't he the head over all of the archangels? Wasn't he the one that was in command right under God? And so when Michael encountered him, he had no right to condemn that man, even though he was a fallen authority. And in the same way that David would not touch the anointed of God, Michael would not touch with his mouth that one who, even though he was fallen, had at one time been his superior. And so he said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is why a lot of Christians today don't understand that scripture, and they say the Lord, and they wouldn't rebuke the devil for anything. We can, because Satan has never been Lord over us, has he, in the kingdom of God. You see, and so we have a right to rebuke him directly, and we do so in the name of Jesus. But Michael the archangel did not. And so he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Do you begin to see how things operate in the kingdom of God? Are you beginning to see how far afield we have been? Hello? We have missed it maybe a couple of country miles, a lot of us, because we haven't understood. We've been so concerned, Renee, about doing the work of the Holy Ghost. See, instead of just being obedient and doing the work that we're supposed to do. And so, you see, to fail to see the dignity of authority, even if that authority is fallen, to fail to respect authority, even though it is a fallen authority, as long as it's still there, it's ordained by whom? And a failure to see that is evidence of what kind of a heart? A rebellious heart, a rebellious and a stubborn heart. The fifth principle that I want you to see tonight is this one. We should obey God's authority, His delegated authority, with confidence. I'm sure the thought has gone through your mind as it has through mine. What if He's wrong? What if He's wrong? And we reserve that judgment for ourselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. You know, a person whose mind is occupied with that kind of thinking is a person that doesn't know the same God I do. You see, when a person says, "I don't think I can obey him or her or them or whatever because they may be wrong," what that person is really saying is, "I believe they're bigger than God. I believe my father's bigger than God. I believe my pastor's bigger than God. I believe my president's bigger than God. And so I have to reserve these decisions for myself." That makes me suspicious. That makes me extremely careful. That makes me always jumpy. What's he asking me to do now? As a result, I'm skinny. My wool is all tangled. I don't produce any fruit. I don't feed very well because I'm nervous at dinner time. Wondering, what's he trying to get in me? Is he trying to slip me some strychnine along with what he's giving? There's an important principle here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 16, and I want us to get a hold of it tonight. I can't take a lot of time with it because I've been speaking a long time, and I've got two or three other things I want to share tonight yet. Jesus is sending his disciples forth, and he has given them very much authority. He sent the 70. In verse 16, he said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." Does that speak to you in light of the subject we've been discussing tonight? Now, God ordained his authority with confidence. He said, "Go forth, and whatever you say, I'll back it up. If they hear you, they're hearing me. If they refuse to hear you, they're refusing me." I don't see any place there where Jesus entrusted authority with caution. He said, "Now be careful what you say, because I'm standing behind it all." Do you see that there? He gave this authority with very much confidence. Why can't we accept it that way? Hello? Are you there? You don't see that. Now, the way so many of us operate, we would picture Jesus getting his disciples all around saying, "Well, now, guys, I want you to fast 8 days here. But, you know, I'm going to give you something really special. And I want you to know you're going to have to be really careful about this. You're going to have to watch every word you say. And I'm going to be looking over your shoulder now, and if you miss it, man, you're really in trouble. Now you're going to have to really watch it, because if anybody hears you, they're hearing me, and if they despise you, they're despising me, and I want you to be extra special cautious now about what it is you say, because you're carrying my authority. He didn't say any of those things. He said, go. Matthew 18 and 19, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then what did he say? Go you therefore. Go on, go, go, go. Take what I've given you and go. But we're unwilling, you see, because we haven't met authority yet. We don't understand the authority of God. We don't understand how to be under authority. That we will not accept that authority with any degree of confidence. We always reserve judgment for ourselves. We want the right to have our own opinions. We want the right to make our own decisions. We want the right to take what we want and leave what we don't like. I'm amazed that Jesus would take such authority and that he would give it to human beings who, in the condition that we are in, and say, here, go in my name. Whatever you do, I'll ratify. They listen to you, they're listening to me. If they won't, they're not listening to me. If they despise me, they're despising him that sent me. That's the way it works as a pecking order. So that's principle number five. We should obey the commandment. We should obey God's delegated authority with confidence. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that that's why Sarah was able to obey some of the dumb things her husband asked her to do. And let's face it, they were dumb. I don't know how many of us would do it today, would be that obedient. But Peter said that she was a woman with a good spirit, and that our women ought to emulate her. Principle number six is this one, and this is so very important. When one truly meets God's authority, meets his lordship, then and only then will he submit to God's delegated authority. You cannot submit to the authority which is delegated by God until you have met God's authority or his lordship. Acts chapter 9 gives us insight there. You remember the story in Acts 9? It's the story of Paul's conversion. Paul is a stubborn man. He is gone for all he is worth to kill as many Christians as he can, put the rest of them in jail, and he is going to blot this way out of existence. But on the road to Damascus, in verse number 5, he meets Jesus. He meets him personally. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He has met the lordship of Jesus. He has met authority. He has met the authority of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now you remember the rest of the story, how in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Who is sending Ananias? Under whose authority is Ananias going? The Lord's authority. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul said, I'm sorry, I'm not interested in receiving this from an ordinary disciple. If you can't send me Peter, or at least James, or one of the other original 11, I don't want it. Who is this Ananias? I'm sorry, sir. I can't see you. I'm blind. But Ananias would say, yes, you'll stay that way too. I can't see you, Ananias, and I don't mean to offend you. I'm sure you're a wonderful person, a good father to your children, and a good husband to your wife, and you'll probably mature in the Lord to be a wonderful servant of God. But I've been trained under Gamaliel. I'm a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I have got it together. I met the Lord personally on the way to Damascus 3 days ago, and I'm not going to take my instructions from some peon. Now, if you want to send me Peter, or if you want to send me James, or you want to at least send me Thomas, I mean, I'll take even the doubter, but I'm not going to yield to your authority. But that's not what happened to him. Why didn't it? Because he had met authority on the road to Damascus. Once a person has met the authority of God, he will have no trouble yielding to delegated authority. And someone who has trouble yielding to delegated authority has never perceived the authority of God, has never yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and would not have any idea what Paul is talking about when he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that is a problem with very many who claim the name of Jesus Christ. It is evident in our attitudes within our families. It's evident within our children. It's evident within our marriages. It's evident within the church. It's evident within the organizations within the church. It's evident in our country. It's evident in the world. It's symptomatic of the times that we're living in, and it's got to be different in the kingdom of God, or the work of God is not going to get done. You cannot do the work of Jesus using the principles of Satan. We saw last week, didn't we, that in order to get the results, we need to first learn obedience. Did we see that? And so we're learning how to learn obedience. Now, before I close this tonight, I want to establish one exception. All authority is given by God. No exceptions. But there are a few examples in the Scripture where godly men and women resisted authority because the earthly authority had required them to violate or rebel against the Word of God or the person of the Lord Himself. Acts 5:29, we see Peter and John before the Jews. They said, we don't want you ever to again preach in the name of this Jesus. And they said to them, well, you'll have to judge what's right in your own sight, but as for us, we must obey God rather than man. There's another example in the book of Exodus in the first chapter where Pharaoh had ordered the midwives of the Hebrews to kill all the boy babies. But the midwives, who were godly women, found the praise of God by refusing to kill the male children because it was a violation of the person of God and the Word of God. But to hear some tell it today, the Bible is full of examples like that, and it's not. There are very few. There are some others. Daniel praying at the window when the king, you'll remember, ordered them not to pray, signed the edict. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who refused to bow to the image, you know, when all of the musical instruments sounded. You can count them on one hand, maybe a hand and a half, the number of times that people refused in the Bible to honor the delegated authority, only once in the New Testament that I know of, and that's this example from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And so, beloved, that is the exception rather than the rule. But to hear many Christians say it, it's a rule. And it's, we've got all of these reasons why I don't need to obey my dad. We've got all these reasons why I don't need to be in submission to my husband. We have all these reasons why that God permits me to be stubborn against my parents. We have all these reasons why we ought not to listen to the pastor or the elders. We have all these reasons why our governor is stupid and our president's a jackass and everybody who's in authority over us. Nobody has it together but me and my friends. But you see how wrong that is, don't you? This is one of the areas where Jesus would say that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. How long would you put up with that in your kingdom? If you had a business, you had a company, and you had people that just would not do what you required them to do. How long would you put up with that? Not very long. Neither will your boss put up with it. You know that. Why do we honor him even when he tells us to do something that we don't agree with, but we won't honor our father, our mother, our pastor, our president, our elder, whoever is the authority figure? Why? Why? Because we have an immediate risk. We lose a job. See? But the principle is valid not only there but also in the kingdom. All authority is from where? From above. All authority is in him. And so because of that, Romans chapter 13, verse 5 tells us this. Romans 13 and 5. This is way back full circle to where we started. Romans 13 and 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath. In other words, not just because it's not profitable for you, not just because you'll wind up being the servant of the obedient, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do, for conscience towards God. For when we resist that earthly authority, then we are in fact resisting God. Now, we may not think so, but if you've heard this tonight, then you must see that that is true. And as Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoken these words, then they would not have had sin, but now that I've spoken it, they have no place to hide, you see, because it's so clearly identified. God wants an obedient people. He is committing to the obedient the authority in the earth. And as a church and as individual believers, if we want to exercise authority in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to get it together in terms of learning how to be under authority. Now, I recognize that we much prefer to come into the house of God and hear tremendous exhortation about how the power of God lives in us, and if we just hold our mouth right, that God will raise the dead through us, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. But we need to understand the principles of the kingdom so that we can begin to get our lives lined up. Parents, moms, and dads, are you beginning to see how terribly important it is that we bring up our children according to this principle, not to provoke them to wrath or to discourage them, but to require obedience? That they learn how to be obedient from the time that they are young. Because if they don't, it's going to be troublesome for them through the rest of their life. And it's not love. Do you begin to understand the Proverbs where Solomon said, if a man loves his child, he'll beat him? Let me ask you to bow your heads, please, and let's pray. Now, Father, your promise to us is that if we will continue in your word, then we shall truly be your disciples, your followers. And by staying continually in this word, we shall know the truth. And that truth will not bring us into bondage, but rather will bring us into liberty, will set us free. I ask you, Father, that as we've shared tonight from the word, these very important principles, these six, especially these six principles of authority in the kingdom, that you will impress them so keenly upon us that we'll be encouraged by them, we'll be admonished by them, we'll be instructed by them, we'll be warned by them, we'll be exhorted by them, and we'll be cautioned by them. But more importantly, that this word should become a living reality in us, that this word should become life to us, that we should begin to see the importance of some of these very basic foundational principles, that we should be conformed in the area of obedience as well to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We've prayed and we've said, Lord, conform us to His image in power. Conform us to His image in joy. Conform us to His image in fruit, in peace, in love. But tonight, our Father, we would pray, conform us to His image in obedience, recognizing, Lord, that the way we learn obedience is the same way He did, by the things which we suffer. By saying no to our own opinions, by saying no to our own desires, and by saying yes in our heart, not just with our lips, to the representative authority that you have established in the earth. And that, Father, we should meet your authority. And if there are any of us who are here tonight, Lord, who have never met your authority, have never really met your lordship as Paul had not, have never really encountered authority, they have trouble with this thing, that tonight, Lord, that you should enable us to meet you in this way. That we should encounter you as the Almighty God, not just the all-sufficient God, but the Almighty God, not just the all-granter of every wish God, but the all-authority in heaven and everywhere else God. And that we should recognize that you know us, and that when you place us under authority, whether we think it's good, bad, or indifferent is really of very little consequence. If we believe that you're God, surely you know. Surely you know who this authority is and who these authorities are that you have placed over us, and surely you knew what kinds of things we would be encountering. Surely this doesn't surprise you. Lord, let us meet your authority. So if you decide to send Peter or Ananias, it won't make any difference. We'll treat them all the same because we know they come from you. If you send us some worldwide known personality, or whether you send some obscure disciple, that it won't make any difference. We will not be concerned about the man. That when we meet him, we will meet authority first and the man second. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of this principle and to make it a foundation stone in our lives. For we know that only as we learn these things are we going to really be able to perform works for you that only you are glorified in, and that Satan does not take any of the glory. Only then are we ever going to be able to really walk in the Spirit, enjoy the fullness of the promises you've made to us. Continue to speak to us, Lord, boldly and instructively about these very important principles. For we want to be, at all costs, what you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray.